pray am I? Well, it's so important that old sins don't count. And if we haven't really grasped how important it is, I pray you'll speak to us by your Spirit and remind us today. We thank you that we've been singing about it already. We thank you that we know it in our heads, but plant it deeply in our hearts, Lord, so that we may serve you, the Majesty on high, with a pure heart and a clear conscience and no consciousness of sin, because we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want to start by just commenting briefly on the fact that this will be the last service in the morning here on a Sunday morning for some time. May even be the last one ever. Who knows? We don't know what plans God has. But this place will always be a place where God is sensed and present. It's always been like that. Ever since before the railway was built. Yeah, sorry, it's in the wrong place. Is that better? Because this was originally built as a mission for the people building the tunnel. And it was supposed to be turned into a house and sold off. But it's been a place of worship ever since then. So, well over a century. I mean, the railway here was built in the late 19th century. So it must be 130, 140 years. Roy probably knows how and when it was founded, do you, Roy?
In 1891.
There we are, thank you. 1891. So we're getting close to 130. That's brilliant, isn't it? So, the thing that I want to say about it is that it's always been a friendly, warm place. Everybody that comes here, it's certainly since we've been here, but before that it had the reputation, is down to the fact that God is present. And that those who have been leading the church over the years have demonstrated that by their love and commitment to the various people who came from time to time over the ages. Barbara's banners have contributed too, and we're enormously grateful to her for producing those. It took her a long time and a lot of prayer and a considerable amount of needlework. So we shall miss it. Of course we shall miss it. But God's ministry in this building won't cease, because it is still the place where he can be found. And we want to rejoice in what ministry has gone on here in the past. I was once told that nostalgia was like toothache. It is the result of sweet things in the past. And I have to say that we mustn't suffer from nostalgia. What we have to allow the Lord to do is to move us forward. Nostalgia can be a burden. Paul has this, I'm sure, word that you absolutely know well in Philippians 3. He says, forgetting what's behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal. And that's exactly what God is calling us to do now. We are part of the village in a new way. And so, we don't have to have the toothache. We can press on towards the goal. A little while ago, I think it was Tom, referred us to Isaiah 54 verse 2, which I don't suppose you remember particularly what that is, but you will when I say it. It starts like this: enlarge the place of your tent. For a long time we've felt the need to find somewhere bigger so that we could all meet together and not feel so cramped, and for the late coming adults to have to wait until the children had gone out before there was a seat. Well, those days are over for the moment. But it isn't just that. I don't think any of us who feel that Silver Street was given to us felt it was just given to us to enlarge the building. Because this is what God actually says in that verse. Well, actually,
and a bit of the next one. Stretch your curtains wide. Do not hold back. That's a bit of a challenge. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. And most people stop there. But this is what he says in the rest of the sentence. Because you will spread out to the right and to the left. Now, I don't think that's a political statement. I just feel that God is saying, I've got bigger plans for you than you know. And he certainly, if he has, they're bigger than I know. I just know that we're doing the right thing. We're going to the right place. He didn't give us Silver Street so that we could brush ourselves and say, what a wonderful job we've done. It's there for a purpose. And moving into the school is a preparation for whatever that purpose is. Somehow or other, it's all part of one plan, and God knows what the plan is. So, will you pray with me, not necessarily now, but maybe at the end when there's a prayer time, that God will show us how, over the years, however long it takes, we are to spread out to the right and to the left. And you can read the whole bit again in Isaiah 54. If we don't sense it yet, ask him to plant that sense that it's his plan in our hearts. Because as a church, we need to go forward together. We need to say, God, we don't understand it, but we got hold of it and we're going to go where you go. Are we excited by it yet? Perhaps not. But as you begin to see, as we begin to see the steps that he will take us through, we can get excited and we can ask him to get us excited. Will we like it? Well, of course we shall. Because wherever you go with God, it's better than where you were before. And we can look forward to it. Perhaps we are to be a church on a different scale. Perhaps we're to be more salty and lighty in the village. And being in the school will, of course, mean that we are slightly more visible. I don't mean that the windows aren't big enough. I just mean that everybody thinks this is a little private chapel for a few mad people who are Christians. But the village, the school, is not that. And therefore, if we, and just remember this, the church is the people, not the building. We, the church, are now in the school. Somehow we're more visible, more accessible. The church is wherever we are. And being on the move is going to create new links into the village on our way to Silver Street, which may increase those links even further. In fact, we may find ourselves becoming even more community church than we thought when Val suggested that we change the name, which was 20 years ago now. Brilliant. So, wherever we're called, and whatever it takes, we are all and always called to be disciples. It's a common metaphor for discipling. Is this one about journeying? We were reading, or those of us who read the Scripture Union notes and the Bible passage that goes with it, I hasten to add, we're reading Psalm 1 this morning, which is, as you doubtless know, about the man who walks, gets the blessing, the man who walks in the way of the Lord. And it actually says that he who walks in the way of the Lord is blessed and he will prosper. And so our discipleship is meant to be taking us into, not a prosperity gospel, but into a prosperity with God, which will bless others. And that is what it's all about. It starts, of course, before we ever become Christians, when God, by his Spirit, is beginning to drop hints about life issues, making us conscious of things where, oh dear, we haven't got that quite right. And maybe God fits into this. And his Holy Spirit's always there, just prompting. And maybe you're a Christian that you met at school or later at work or just by coming to a church on an occasion. People do sometimes just drop into church. I hope there are some here who remember that time they just found that God was speaking to them. Because what we are doing in coming into that context is we are finding out who God is
and letting him persuade us that he's inviting us into a relationship. And that is what it's about. And we've been singing about it too. I was really excited by some of the songs we've been singing because they were on that theme. We are invited into a relationship with God, which is called, metaphorically, walking with him. Now, I need at this point to read the verse that I'm preaching from. I'm sorry it's late on, but it wasn't planned that way. So if you don't like it, I'm sorry, it's my fault. But this is the verse that I'm supposed to be talking about. It's Colossians 1, verse 14. God has purchased our freedom with his blood, and he has forgiven all our sins. That's pretty clear stuff, isn't it? He's purchased our freedom with his blood and forgiven all our sins. And the rest of what I want to say is, are we believing that? Are we living in the good of it? So if you don't want to hear what I'm going to say, you've heard it. That's it. That's the sermon. I'll just give you a few examples just to help it along a bit. The first thing that we are when God starts to speak to us is a sort of pilgrim on the way. And if you've read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, you will know all the various metaphors that he uses in his pictorial walk without God at the start, as he has help from Christians to bring him to the point where he makes a repentance. These are all steps, this pilgrim stepping, that bring us to God. They bring us to this turning point where we recognise our invitation and we respond to it and we say, yes, Lord, I really do want to get right with you. I realise I'm heading down the wrong path. It doesn't please me. I want to be where you want me to be. That's the point when you say yes. And it's when Paul says, this is what happens in Colossians 2, verse 13. God made you alive in Christ. That's the moment when the famous phrase, born again, happens. But Paul, being made alive in Christ. Previously we were dead in our sinfulness, now we are alive in Christ. Okay, so we're alive in Christ. So what do we do with that? Where do we go with it? The thing is that what we're learning from this verse in Colossians, that we are forgiven, is that from this moment on, instead of walking to God, we are walking with God. And that is a very different context. You'll see in Colossians 1:22 it says very clearly, you are reconciled by Christ's body, which means his sacrificial death, which we were just singing a song about, so that Jesus can present you holy in his God's sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So we can now walk with him because we have forgiveness of sins. Now we've been taught that from an early age, so I imagine we know it. I'm speaking to the Christians here. If you're not a Christian, it's not too late to find out how true that is. So let me just say it again. We can now walk with him. We have forgiveness of sins. Now that phrase without blemish is of course lamb language. It means sacrifice, and we've been singing about that too. Jesus is the sacrifice. We are now clean as far as God sees us. We're not perfect, but we've been cleansed, and we're potentially able to get rid of those things which God doesn't like in our lives. I was going to tell you the story about the lady who was jumping up in the service and said she was completely free of all sin until the vicar poured his glass of water over her and they discovered that she wasn't. And so the point of that is that we are cleansed, but we're not yet perfect. And God knows we're not perfect. Don't get worried about not being perfect.
Because God isn't, because he's going to take us on. He doesn't leave us where we are. He meets us where we are, but he doesn't leave us where we are.
Yeah.
Although I have a sad story about one, well, he wasn't all that young actually, one chap who said, God found me where I was, and he can look after me there. And he refused to move forward. And so eventually he fell away from fellowship. It was very sad. But I've only known one person do that. But the point is, we don't have to be like that. We can let go and let God in that sense. So we're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes on the way. But each of our mistakes can be redeemed. I'm going to quote from Romans as well. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for those who love God. Once we're walking with God, the circumstances in which we are operating are under his control. And we can, when we don't think they are, because they seem to be all adverse, we can come to him and he can give us his perspective on it. He can show us. I certainly can remember specifically occasions when everything seemed to be going wrong and people were saying everything's going wrong. But I was saying to the Lord, why is everything going wrong? And he was saying, it isn't. I'm going to work through this.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to work with you through this. And he did. And on one occasion, I specifically remember, everybody was depressed but me. And it was me it was happening to. That was God. It wasn't me being clever. I just knew that God really did have this situation. It was so awful. He had it under control. He wasn't going to leave me there. Now look, that's walking with God in practice. And it's real. And it affects our daily life. And I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to walk with us all the way, every day. But he will, the Holy Spirit will, point out little things in our lives that need dealing with. And when he does, that is the moment to deal with them. Every time he reminds you of something, maybe an event or some sort of character trait or some habit that you've got into, you can just say, okay, I'm sorry. I'm going to let you sort this out. And we just sang it. Come, have your way among us. That's exactly what we need to say when we become conscious that the Spirit is asking us to divert from the path, change a habit. Love and mercy and understanding shine out through those things in our lives, and we can have a testimony of what God has done today to make us fresh and clean again. You can see it in your own life. Sylvia and I were visiting a church which we used to belong to, but we'd left some long time ago to move to a different part of the world. And we went back there just to see how our old friends were getting on. And on the occasion we turned up, they had a young man giving a testimony. And now, I'm not a football fan, but this is a football story. So if I get the clubs wrong, bad luck. Those of you who know can tell me afterwards, but it doesn't spoil the story. As far as I remember it, he said that he was an absolute great fan of Rio Ferdinand, who at that time, I think, was playing for Man United. And what what he said was this: Rio Ferdinand defected to Chelsea or somewhere, and he was filled with hate, absolutely filled with hate, he said, because this man had let the whole team down, and he wanted him to not score another goal. That was the words he used. Didn't want him ever to score another goal for a foreign team. So, but the week before he gave this testimony, he had been on a cycle ride with the Christian youth group in the church. And it was in a pretty downtown part of the country, I hasten to add, and most of the youth group were fairly needy people, including this young man. And he confessed to somebody that he had had this feelings of hate, or he was just talking, I don't know, but one of the leaders overheard it and said, you mustn't hang on to that because that will damage you. And he thought, yeah, you know, this is what these funny Christians would say. But when he got home, he thought about it,
And he just felt God say to him, I can take that off you. And his testimony on the Sunday was that he saw on the television Rio Ferdinand score a goal for his new club. And he found, instead of being angry and mortified, he actually applauded. God changed his heart. Whether that was when he became a Christian, I don't know. But the point was, he had a testimony that God had changed his life. And it was a simple thing about his everyday love of football. God works where we are, and he prompts us. And if we respond to that prompting, he takes us out of the problem. Or he lives through it with us and brings us out the other side with a blessing. And the result is now a new joy every time you can see this victory in your life. Just like it says in Isaiah 30. On your journey you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it when you turn to the right or to the left. As long as you keep short accounts with sin and don't put off letting God deal with things until it's a better time. When God challenges you, that is the right time, and you have to go for it. I believe, ever since before my time here, which is nearly 20 years now, this church has been a place where people have prayed for one another. That's one of the things that has set Kokutu aside, even before it was called Kokutu. And I believe that God wants to have more of that body ministry in the church. Mm. I was, in fact, going to speak about it at one of my Sunday evenings, but I haven't got around to it yet. I may do it in the future. But I just have a real sense that ministering to one another is something we need to do a bit more of. And I have a feeling that moving into a place where there's a bit more space and you don't have to hide in the toilets if you want to be prayed for is actually going to be a help in that direction. So although I can't see all the advantages of the school, I can see that as a possible. So can I encourage us, including me, when you feel the Spirit prompting you, and it could be today, by the way, you can still pray with somebody here, but more and more as the time goes on, let the Lord deal with things that he wants to deal with in your life so that you can respond to the fact that you are forgiven. And so all I want to say is this, finally. Going back to that verse 22 it was, it says also, not just that we're free, but we're free from accusation. Now, we really do need to believe that we're forgiven, because the enemy gets in whenever we don't feel that we've been forgiven. He's looking for Christians who haven't a sufficient grasp of the fact that this is true to be tempted to think that it isn't. He's always looking around for people who aren't quite sure. And we give him opportunities when we sin. He has the right to accuse us, because he's the accuser, that's his nature. And he tries to trick us into making what was doubtless something very serious, and in God's sight would be, but he makes it into an excuse for making us veer off the path. And God is reaching out through his Spirit and saying, no, come back, come back. But if we hang on to the sin and the guilt, which it's not God's guilt, it's the enemy. If we hang on to that, we're stopping God from helping us. We just need to let go. We haven't really let God down at all. We've just given the enemy a foothold. God can erase it. God can clean it out. He can sweep the carpet, whatever. Yeah. Failure with God is not ever final. We can say sorry. We can be put back on the path, back to Romans 8:28. The point is, Satan can't get us at any time when we actually remind him, old sins don't count. That's a lovely phrase. I like it. Remember it. Old sins don't count. They are, I'm sure you all know about this, that God's promised to put them in the sea. Right? Yes? And he's put up a notice, no fishing. You're not allowed to get them back. You're not allowed to go fishing for old sin. They're dead. Just home. No. That's history. If I've done something else that's wrong, put myself in a position whereby you can accuse me, I'm going to get that cleansed as well. Go and talk to God. And if in the process you need to talk to another Christian to get a bit of a hug, do it. It's not that difficult. And in fact, most people are quite willing to give other Christians a hug because we know we all need them as well from time to time. So it's a mutual thing. It's not something that somebody does. There isn't a special hugger. Well, there might be actually. Perhaps somebody better at it than others. But it's 100% clear. Jesus' sacrifice has freed us. And as long as we don't listen to the enemy, and we do listen to what Paul says in the very next verse, which is this, continue in the faith, not moved from the hope. Hold tight to your belief that God can be trusted in every situation. Hold tight to God. Know you are held close by him. You're watched over by him. I won't tell you, know the footsteps picture. Just remember that when there's only one set of footprints, it's not you without God, it's God carrying you.
Mm-hmm.
Don't let Satan get you under the circumstances. He will try. Circumstances are God's way of redeeming you further, bringing you into something. Talk to God about it. Praise God. In the early days of the charismatic movement, we had a lot of stuff about praise, and there was a famous chap called Merlin Carruthers. He only became famous because he wrote a controversial book about praising God in every circumstance. And people were saying, you can't praise God if your family's been murdered or if they've had a car crash and they're all dead except you. And he was pointing out that however tragic, any situation handed over to God can bring a blessing of a sort. And I remember, probably some of you also remember, the gentleman whose daughter, I think it was blown up at Inniskilling. And he very publicly testified his forgiveness of the people who had done it. And I still, to this day, believe that testimony was one of the steps that brought us closer to a settlement, because it touched the hearts of both sides. Anyway, whether you believe that or not, all I'm saying is that God has a plan, even in circumstances that you would not have chosen. They may or may not be your fault. But the point is, God can bring you through if you trust him, even then. Because we really are free, and we really are loved by God. And he's very upset if we hide in the bushes. Our walk with the Lord, which is just our word for discipleship at the moment, is exciting. It's challenging. It's filled with joy, and seeing God at work is the most exciting thing. And when it's in your life, you can rejoice as well. But seeing it in others is good. It's always fresh, it's always new. Did you know that God was enthroned on the praises of his people? When we praise God, we lift him up. And when he is in the right place, everything else falls into the right place.
Amen.
That's what this is all about. Discipleship is not about being good and letting God pat you on the head. It's about having God where he should be, finding your place where you should be in relation to him and to other people. It's like a marriage. There's two of you down here, but if you let God in at the top, you get the perfect shape. God will draw you to himself, and he will not let you suffer more than is absolutely necessary if you hand over that suffering to him. So now we can let our minds be set on things above. That's in Colossians as well. We were told to read Colossians. Well, I did. So there's a verse for you. Colossians 3, verse 2. Let your minds be set on things above. But at the same time, remain grounded in our humanness while we're here on this earth. Because it's through his disciples, us, here in Kokachu, us, that God has chosen to reach our bit, this bit, of his world with the gospel. And just remember this famous phrase, you've heard it before, there is no plan B.